Good morning. I'm Aaron Winiwski. I'm the pastor here. And you are in the right place this morning. I am so glad you're here. We're going to hear a word from the Lord. We've got special guests here from Teamwork Africa. I mean, you got to experience, it's a holiday week, and there's this full band on the people on the stage almost outnumber the people in the seats this morning. That was fantastic. That was so much fun. It's fun to be together and to be celebrating the Lord and worshiping Him with you this morning. A couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to take a vacation with my family to Mexico. If you've been here, you're aware of that. And we've taken this trip enough times that we've learned some of the things that we like to do and some of the things that we will not do again. And 3 years ago, we did one of those things that we said we're not going to do this again. It had to do with fishing. And it really seemed like it was a great idea. There's this fishing city, it's really more like a village, right on the ocean. It's south of Cancun, and you can charter boats out of there where you hire the people who are going to actually do the most of the work of the fishing. We had, in our family, we had 11 people to fill up this boat. And my parents sponsored the trip. They thought this is going to be worth the money. It's going to be hours and hours out on the ocean. We're going to come back with loads and loads of fish. We've seen pictures like this picture up here of, you know, kind of what you can imagine when you charter a boat trip. And the result of our actual trip was this. This is my son with the only thing we got on that trip, except, that's the only thing we got, except we also got very sick. We were an hour into it, and it's supposed to be like hours long. We get an hour into it, and half of our heads are hanging off the side of the boat, chumming the waters. I want to not be too indelicate, but it was torture. It was supposed to be fun. So we ended up turning around halfway through. We just said, it's not worth it. We got this one little fish. And I know if you're listening to this online at newdaywi.com or on our podcast, you can't see the faces here. I can assure you there is not a single bit of excitement on the face of the guy who's running the trip or on the face of my son who hauled in that, whatever it is, 12-inch tuna fishing. I'm no good at it. I'd rather, if I'm by the ocean, I'd rather play volleyball. Fishing, though, as I've been working on the message this week and I've been reading commentaries, one of the commentators, as I'm reading about what does it mean to fish for people, which is what we're going to see Jesus tells his disciples to do. What does that mean? One commentator said fishing requires at least three important things. One of them is patience. We know fishing requires patience. It's going to take time. Things don't always happen immediately. Fishing requires perseverance. We don't know what the weather's going to be like. We don't know if it's going to be clear water or wavy water. We don't know if it's going to be clear skies or rainy skies. We just don't know if you're a serious fisher person. Is that the right thing to say? Fisherman, fisher person. Can you be a fisherman if you're a woman? I don't know. I haven't done that much research. If you're going to be serious about it, you need to persevere. So perseverance, patience, and you also need practice. You need to know what's successful so you can repeat that and get better and better at it. These are things that I have a hard time with. I am not much of a fisherman. We're in the book of Matthew. And Matthew, this book was written by a guy who was a tax collector. And people called him Levi at that time. And Jesus called him and said, "Follow me." And he left behind his business and he followed Jesus, and people started calling him Matthew after they had called him Levi. He wrote down an account of the life of Jesus so that we could hear and understand who Jesus is and what he taught and who he was. And we call that a gospel, which just means good news. So we're going through this series that we're calling the Gospel of Levi, Levi's Gospel. And it has kind of a double meaning because it's a gospel that is not just for the elite, it's for everyone. And what we're going to see is that Jesus calls people who are not necessarily remarkable people, but he calls them to do remarkable things. And that's who we are. To become fishing for people is a remarkable thing to do. And yet he calls people who are just regular people is what we're going to see. Now, something that Matthew does in his gospel, in Levi's gospel, is he makes reference to the Old Testament often, because part of what he wants to accomplish is he wants to show us that Jesus fulfills Scripture. He fulfills prophecy. He's a fulfillment of the law. He wants to be very clear about that. And then there's every once in a while where he'll do something that isn't a direct quote from the Old Testament, where he kind of gives us an Easter egg. Like if you know about Easter eggs, like on DVDs or Blu-rays or movies, where there's references. I'm going to make a quick reference. It's the last time I plan to bring up Lego Batman, I promise. In Lego Batman, there's this scene in the beginning where there's a pilot and a co-pilot, and they're in a plane, and one of them says, Flight 1138 is coming in for a landing. And so most people just go, okay, that's just part of the dialogue, whatever. What does it matter? Nerds, however, go, oh, I see what they're doing. 1138. Now, I'm looking for anybody who's going, okay, I see a head nodding. Okay, 1138. Yeah, okay, all right. 1138 is an important number for nerds because the first film that was written and directed by the writer and director of Star Wars, his first film was called THX 1138. So huge nerds go, oh, George Lucas, I see, it's a reference. Nerds go, oh. Now Matthew, as he writes his gospel, he's writing for like religious nerds, like people who grew up, I grew up with Star Wars. These people grew up with Scripture. It seems like a lot healthier thing. But they grew up with Scripture. They know the references. So when we see that Jesus is calling the first four disciples, the closest disciples, that he says, I want you to be my inner circle. The first four are fishermen. And we might go, okay, so he started with fishermen. However, Scripture nerds would see, oh, he's calling fishermen, and they would remember Jeremiah the prophet is saying words from God, and he says, Jeremiah 16, verse 16, but now I am sending for many, help me out, what's the word here? Fishermen. I'm sending for many fishermen who will catch them, says the Lord. I am sending for hunters who will hunt them down in the mountains, hills, and caves. Who is them in this case? It's people who believe that they can hide from God. Like when God shows up, that they'll be able to do things that he can't see. And so God says, no, no, no. Everyone is going to be held accountable. I'm going to call fishermen and hunters to seek people out from where they think they can hide from God. So when Jesus calls fishermen, I just want us to realize that there's subtlety here. There are things going on that unless we're well-versed in Scripture, they just go right over our heads. But for Matthew's audience, they would see, wait, he calls two fishermen, and then he calls another two. Oh, I see. He's calling fishermen. I see. So I want to point out that subtlety. I appreciate those things. So we catch up with Jesus after he's tested, after he's tempted in the desert, which we covered 2 weeks ago, and you can catch up with that online at newdaywi.com if you missed that message. We catch up in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, this is John the Baptist, he was speaking out against the government. The government throws him into jail. He left Judea and returned to Galilee. Judea in the south, Galilee further north. He went first to Nazareth, then left there and moved to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Again, we kind of read that and go, oh, he's just telling us where he goes. But then Matthew goes on to explain, and if we look at, actually, if we can show a map up here, where Jesus is moving, south in Judea here, we see Jerusalem is here, Samaria is up here, but he's moving way up into Galilee. You can see Nazareth is there a little bit further south, and then Capernaum is right there on the Sea of Galilee. So he's moving up into this region. There really isn't a lot of reason for people to travel through Judea, but there's a lot of reason for people to travel through Galilee. This is where a lot of cultures were kind of coming together to get to the Mediterranean Sea. We've got the Syrians to the north. We've got the Samaritans to the south. There's a lot of mixing of cultures here, and this is where Jesus goes. Matthew explains to us there's more than just strategy of where he's going. This fulfilled what God said. This is in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 14. This fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah. In the land of Zebulun and of Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light has shined. So again, Matthew is saying, Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is the light. These words that were written 400 years ago now are coming to fruition in a way that we couldn't have anticipated or expected. But here it is, right in front of you. Continuing in verse 17, from then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." I think it's interesting that this is exactly what John the Baptist was preaching. Verbatim, word for word. John the Baptist gets thrown into prison. Jesus steps in, uses the same message. Repent. Turn away from the direction you were headed and turn towards God. And it doesn't say he said that once in one sermon. He said, from then on, this is the continuous message. So what Matthew is setting up for us is that everything we read from here on is an explanation of what does it mean to repent from your sins? What are your sins? How do you turn from them? And what is the kingdom of God? What does that look like? How will the kingdom of God operate when it's in your life? The kingdom being not a realm, but the authority of God. I read this and I think about John and I imagine, you know, those classic movies, and I'm not even going to say a specific one because there's so many, where the parents go away and they say, okay, now take care of things. And of course, there's a wild party that happens, and the teenagers who are there are like freaking out as things are breaking, and then the phone rings. And I just imagine John the Baptist is the guy who picks it up. Shh, 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 quiet, quiet. Hello? And it's Dad. Yeah? What, you're gonna be home when? When we least expect it? You're where? Near? And looking around and then getting off the phone and going, we've got to stop what we're doing. Turn it around. Clean this place up. The kingdom of heaven, the Father, is near. He's going to bring his authority here, and we are going to be in trouble. Well, John the Baptist brings that message, and Herod, the jerk at the party, throws him in the basement and locks the door. Well, Jesus picks up where John the Baptist left off, and what people don't realize is that Jesus is more than just a person here. Jesus goes on to say things like not just turn away from your sins, but to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So you thought what this meant, what this repent, the kingdom is near, you thought what it meant is you've got to clean your act up because you're going to be judged by your actions. But really, all of you are guilty. And I am going to stand before the Father, and I'm going to take on your guilt. Do you trust me to do that? Do you trust me to take the punishment that is inevitable? Every analogy breaks down at some point. So thank you for bearing with me. The idea, though, is there's a warning here. It's a herald from the king, a message directly from God. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. Stop doing what you're doing the way you're doing it. Start considering what is going to honor the king. He is coming. Continuing, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, by the way, is more like a lake. It's like Lake Winnebago, if you've ever been over by Oshkosh, or a large lake. He saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water. Sometimes I wonder, wouldn't it be funny if they had a younger sister named Annette? I'm sorry. Simon, also called Peter and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. So there's a type of fishing being done here that probably looks something like this, where they've got nets and they're throwing them, and then they pull them back in, and they're kind of snagging fish. Now, I think the disciples were much younger than the guy that we see in this picture. History and scholarship and biblical evidence suggest to us that most of these guys were in their 20s or younger, like teenage guys, not these like old bearded dudes that we sometimes imagine. So Jesus is calling these young men to follow him, and they drop their nets. They leave everything behind. It's important to point out, this would not have been the first time that they ever saw Jesus. They are from this area. Jesus is from this area. The Apostle John, not John the Baptist, but the Apostle John writes a gospel, writes an account of the life of Jesus, where he suggests that Peter and Andrew were disciples, followers of John the Baptist. So it's very likely that they would have been around when John the Baptist said, "One is coming who is greater than I am. I'm not even qualified to be his servant." And then Jesus comes and he says, "This is him. This is the one who's greater than me." They probably would have been there to see their rabbi saying, "Here is someone who's greater." And they may have been there when Jesus was baptized by John and a voice from heaven said, "This is my son who brings me great joy." So these guys would know Jesus is a big deal. So some of you are recent graduates. I just went to a wonderful graduation party yesterday, and some of you have recently applied for jobs. I mean, these are some of you have applied for schools. These are things that you do where you have to really sell yourself, and you have to prove that you can do the job. And that's normally what would happen if you wanted to be the disciple of a rabbi. You'd have to prove yourself to the rabbi. And the rabbi would judge whether or not you could be like him. Are you qualified? It was a big deal. For Jesus to turn that around and to say to these guys, "You, follow me." What he's saying is, "I believe you can be like me. I believe you can be like me, one who is greater than John the Baptist." This is like if you got a phone call for a wonderful job that you thought you were totally unqualified for, and yet it's just being put into your lap. So for them to walk away from their nets was sensible. This was an amazing opportunity, and they didn't want to miss it. So we continue in verse 21. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. As I said before, it's remarkable. These are normal people. They're just doing the family business. Regular guys. And yet Jesus says, "I'm going to call you to something remarkable." That's us, too. We're regular people, and a lot of times we think, well, I'm not qualified to do something remarkable. And he says, follow me. Start there. Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. I will show you how to fish for people. So in this church, we talk about, and for almost a year now, we've been using this this language, this example, that like we see on our logo and on the cross here, all of us at one point have been cut off from God. Like a branch is cut off from a tree, it dries up, it withers, and the only thing it's good for is fire. That's the human condition. And yet Jesus calls us. God loves us so much, he sent his son so that we could be adopted into God's family, so that instead of being a branch that's left on its own, we can be grafted into this tree that is alive, these roots that nourish this new life. We can be grafted by God. And then we abide in Christ, we stick with him, and we grow in him, we become more like him. And as we become more like him, then like these flowers, we become a blessing to the world. We give through the Holy Spirit. We beautify. We introduce God's kingdom into a place where so often what we see, what we feel, what we experience looks more like hell. We invade it with heaven, with the kingdom of God. That's the plan. That's the design. When Jesus says, come follow me, that's the easy part. It's when he says, go, that's the tougher part. And we have some mechanisms happening right now to help us go, to kind of pry us out of a comfortable position. Backyard Missions is going on. We've got 83 people in this church who have said, yes, I want to be a part of it. Now, only a portion of those have actually filled out the registration and said, I am in. You can count on me. If you haven't done that, do that today. We've got a table right outside these doors. Do we have those registration forms? Help me out. The Kings are running things. We've got those registration forms. Fill out a registration form. Do that. Take that step. The other forms that we have are nomination forms for places in the community where we see someone might need help. This is what we're doing, is we're following Jesus out and looking for where could we see the kingdom? Where could we see the love of Christ expressed? Where can we find someone who needs to hear the good news that God loves you so much? We're just going to express that love a little bit, and if you're open to it, we can tell you why. If you're not open to it, that's fine. We're going to help you with a service project. So we've had 13, 14 nominations. 11 of them have been followed through by our we call it the Ouch team. So if you do a nomination, you don't have to tell anybody that you did that. You write down an address and some information that you know, and then the Ouch team, it's people who are compassionate that go to these places and knock on a door and say, hey, we've got this church and we've got people who want to volunteer to do some service projects. Do you have a minute to maybe help us find some projects that we might do that would serve you? And start a conversation and listen and consider, how can we express love in this household? And sometimes they're received very well. Sometimes they know somebody's home and they don't answer the door. And so they leave a little note that has a phone number on it. And sometimes people will call the phone number and say, oh, I didn't realize who you were. I'd love to hear more about this. Let's talk. They had one household they went to where the person said, yes, this would be wonderful. I could absolutely use your help. And then the next day called back and said, I changed my mind. There are spiritual realities going on in the midst of this. There is a pride about, I don't want to open myself up to help. I don't want to be vulnerable. There's a pride. There's a fear about, what is somebody going to do if I let them into my home, if I let them into my life? There's so much happening as this OUCH team, as these people walk into this situation that we need to be praying about. We need to be praying that God's kingdom would be seen, that His love would be experienced by people who aren't experiencing it now. Because fishing involves going out. It requires perseverance. It's not always going to be easy. It requires patience. It's not always going to be fast. It requires practice, and we've got people who are working on that. So they'll come back with what they learn, and they'll take it to the project team. The project team will look at the situation and say, what supplies are needed to accomplish this project? How many people? What expertise? How much time? And they'll put together the projects, and then we've got a week set aside where we will do those projects. We want you to be on board. No matter how you can, whether it's one day, 1 hour, all of us are going to get together every day that week and have breakfast together. And then after having breakfast and praying, then we'll go out to the projects. We'll take a cooler with us, and we'll have lunch on site, and then continue the project in the afternoon. Then we'll all get together in the evening and share an evening meal and talk about where did we see God doing things? What challenges did we come against? What do we need to be praying about for tomorrow? Maybe you can only make it to those meals. Come, be a part of it, however you can. Register today, be a part of Backyard Missions. We're trying to pry ourselves out of sitting. We're trying to obey Jesus in following Him, obey Jesus in going and fishing for people. Last week, Pastor Rob Bussey was here, and he talked about some of the reasons why we wouldn't do this. I think about people in this room, including myself, where we, at some point in our lives, we found ourselves in a human condition where, try as we might, scramble as we might to find satisfaction, to find fulfillment, to find joy. I mean, we're just scrambling to please people. We're scrambling to get stuff. We're trying everything we can. And what we figure out eventually is we are underwater. The human condition is all of us are dead. We are drowning. And some of us in this room at some point felt something that felt like hope. We felt something. And we refer to it as the gospel, the good news. We felt God getting a hold of our heart. As I think about being underwater, I think about feeling a net going by, and if we just grab that, and we feel ourselves being pulled up, and there's this image in Scripture of baptism where you're underwater, and you come back up, and you take a breath of new life, a breath for the first time. And those of us who have heard that message from God, that I love you so much, that I sent my Son, we've heard that message, and we've heard the message of Jesus where He says, those of you who are weary and feel heavily burdens, come to Me, because My burden is light. I will give you rest. And we experience that rest. We experience real joy. We experience real love. We experience real forgiveness. The weight of our past being cast off and a new future being given to us. Not just a new outlook on life now. Not just something that feels good, but something that's real and that's true and that's eternal. And we're lifted out of that drowning condition by this net, by this good news, by this gospel, by Jesus Christ. We are pulled out. And so often we're like I am with fishing, where we take this net and we're like, boy, if we could just hang this on two poles, we could play some volleyball. It'd be really fun. And we talk about the net. And we look at it, and we're around this net. And meanwhile, whereas we're on this beach and we're playing around, people are still in the water drowning. We're just playing with the net. And Jesus says, I have called you to fish for people. Go! Just as you have been saved, just as I called you, now you go and make more disciples. We are here because Peter and Andrew and James and John and the other disciples were given the command to go and make more disciples, who would then go and make more disciples, because they did that. And a generation before us, that heritage was passed on, and now it's passed on to us. It's the mission. If we just stand around and play volleyball, we are missing the purpose. We are missing the mission. And there are two reasons I can think of, two key reasons why we wouldn't do that. One, we don't believe the net saves. We don't believe the gospel can save people. We'd much rather just be real comfortable with it, but we don't really believe that Jesus Christ died so that people could be saved for eternity. We don't really believe that people are going to hell for eternity apart from the salvation that comes from Christ. We don't really believe that. Or, number two, we don't care about those people. We don't care enough that people are dying, that people are living a life separated from God, and they're believing lies about who God is and how He feels about them. And they're believing that if I just keep treading water, eventually it's going to be okay. No. And we just let them drown. We need to be praying for a deeper belief in the gospel, for a deeper love for people who need to hear and experience the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to stop playing volleyball with the net. We need to walk to the water, put it out. We need to find people who need the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are our friends, they are our family, they are our neighbors. This is the mission. This is the call. This is the difficult part of leaving behind the life we knew and following Jesus and saying, I am yours, because He then says, now go. Let's pray. God, give us a clearer picture of the salvation that's offered to us through Jesus Christ, the salvation that has pulled many of us from darkness into light, from death into life, from hell into heaven. Help us to understand the importance of that, God, the gravity, the depth of your love. And God, may the depth of your love be the depth of love that we have for people who need you. You've given us this mission, not because we're remarkable, but because you will do remarkable things as we walk faithfully following Jesus Christ. God, deepen our love and our compassion and our care for the world that you put us in, the generation that you've given us responsibility for. God, let us be faithful. Not just for our benefit, but ultimately for your glory, because you are worthy. And we can pray these things boldly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I've got some friends who have put down their nets and they have gone. They are regular people who have done remarkable things, not by their own power, but because they answered the call of Jesus. So I'm going to ask us to welcome Mark and Peggy. Mark and Peggy Halverson, a lot of us have heard their story before. They're just going to catch us up right now, because the last 8.5 months have been very different for you guys. We've heard of them because they're right down the road in Eau Claire, and then got involved in this mission, Teamwork Africa. We helped fund wells that were built, so you're going to give us an update on what's going on. But 8.5 months ago, some of you may remember, they moved from Eau Claire to Liberia, West Africa. They really followed. So we want to hear your and update some of your stories, see some of your pictures. Thank you guys for being here. And I might interject with some questions as they go. We got a green light on there. I know how to use this.
All right. Good morning. Great to be with you this morning. Beautiful day for a drive from Eau Claire. So basically, to talk in terms of three D's, in terms of our experience, Peggy and I and our four kids who are now about 12 to 17 years old, like no missions board would accept us going with them and going to Africa. But we started with the Liberian pastor. We started Teamwork Africa. We've been here before to talk to you about that. We were on our way to somewhere else. We just wanted to adopt one or two little boys, but one of them died of cholera from dirty drinking water. And eventually that led to my wife saying, you know, well, let's raise the money to put in a well. And a well led to a school, led to the starting of Teamwork Africa. And here we are 6 years after that. And so we moved to Liberia. And one of the things in living in Liberia is it's different. There's quite a bit that's different there. For instance, the seasons. Like, we think, oh, yeah, there's four seasons. Well, if you say that in Liberia, they look at you like, what are you talking about? And there's two seasons, rainy season and dry season. And that's just an example. Also, the language, we have American English. They have Liberian English. And so instead of these and those, they say these and those. And so there's lots of other ways to get used to that. If they say, hey, white man, I know they're talking to me because there's not a lot of white folks, so they've got to be talking to me. Hug your garbage man, because there is no garbage service, and garbage is strewn about. And I'm trying to gently, slowly say, you know, maybe we could throw away the litter, but they're like, but there's no garbage cans. So it's challenging. And finally, poverty. I'm from Milwaukee, and I thought I knew what poverty looked like. You can drive to a certain part of Wisconsin's largest city, and oh, that's what poverty looks like, businesses and homes. No. In Monrovia, the city of more than a million, the Liberian capital, it just goes on and on. And it goes into the what's called the interior. I mean, just poverty, desperate, desperate poverty, the likes of which I've never seen in America. So it's very different.
It's also very difficult. We moved from a home probably similar to where you live, where you have, can you count on electricity most of the time? I think so. Running water and things like that. We don't have that in Liberia, where we have chosen to live with in the community with the people that we're working with. We have a generator that usually works from 6:30 at night until 6:30 in the morning. And we our house had plumbing in it, but the city graded the road and broke all the lines. And so we have no running water in our house. So we have to have people haul water into our house just to flush toilets and take a bath. And we also, one of the difficult things besides, you know, it's hot and humid there, and it's just a challenge to be part of that community. We, one of the big projects that Teamwork Africa is part of is clean water. As Mark mentioned, we lost a little boy to cholera due to dirty drinking water. So that's been a big part of how we share the gospel through clean water. And in 2015 and 2016, we did over 240 water projects. And so one of my jobs this year was to go and evaluate those water projects to make sure that everything was going well and that those projects were still functioning. And so in the last 8.5 months we were there, I actually visited over 250 projects because I saw some of the projects that we did in 2013, in 2014. And I had a well team with me, and we anything that was broken, any repair that needed to be made, we fixed it. So some of the challenges of that is the roads there are horrendous. And so I had a lot of adventure in trying to get to some of these really remote, really remote places. And it really tested my faith in would God take care of me. There was some food security is a big issue in Liberia. Not everybody has food for the day. And I shared that experience with our team. When we would go out in the morning, I lived there, so it's not like I had my, you know, stash of trail mix that you might have brought with you if you were on a missions trip. We would go out in the morning, and I would have to trust God to help us find food during the day. And sometimes we'd stop at a village, and they had something to share with us. And sometimes they didn't. You know, sometimes we wouldn't eat until we got back to town at 6:30 or 7. The biggest challenge was the container that we shipped right before we left, that we had all of our stuff in it that would help being in Liberia be a little bit more comfortable. And God, in his wisdom, delayed that, allowed that container to be delayed. It arrived in November, and it didn't come in December or January, not in February, not in March. and not in April. And by April, I was like, God, come on, we're in Africa. We've given up everything for you. Can't you, like, get this container out so we can have our stuff? And I really wrestled with God in those difficult times. And the song we sang today about you are good, you're good, you're good all the time. I had to come to that place in my life that no matter how difficult and challenging it was, that even in this moment, God is good. And God, in his goodness, allowed that container to come to us 10 days before we left. So we packed everything in a room, locked it, and when we get back to Liberia this fall, we'll finally unpack it and have our stuff.
I think, as Peggy has said elsewhere, and it's true for all of us, the test isn't can you say God is good when it's sunny and 70 and the bank is full and your bellies are full. Can you say God is good like Job? Though you slay me, still I trust you. That's the test. And Peggy stuck her flag in the ground, you know, as the person who she spearheaded our move to Africa. You know, I was kind of willing. She was wanting to. And so, you know, she felt like, wow, this container hasn't come. And she said, you know what? I'd rather die, devil, than deny that God is good. And I think we all need to come to that place, that wonderful place. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 119, verse 68, that you are good and what you do is good. So finally, living in Liberia was different. It was difficult, but it was also delightful. So if you like those snacks that are sweet and salty, that's kind of what it was, right? And so the kids are delightful. I mean, not always, but I mean, frequently. I like to give them airplane rides because a lot of times I don't think they've never had that before because the adults are working hard and trying to do what they can just to survive. And so that idea of playing with the kids in that way doesn't necessarily happen so much. And I got to teach Bible in the school, and that was one of the greater joys that there's a lot of the kids in their school uniforms. The people are largely deeply grateful. I mean, just grateful for each new day. When we left, a little girl from the school, Joy, she sang a song at the program they did for us. And the song was about, thank you for all the gifts you give me, but I'm most grateful for each new day. And finally, discipleship. I loved how Aaron talked about that, the idea of discipling people who disciple people who disciple people. 2 Timothy 2:2 is the practical carrying out of the Great Commission. Even the great Billy Graham said, you know, large crusades isn't the way to reach the world. 2 Timothy 2:2 is.
It was a privilege that God invited us to be part of what he was doing in the world through being in Liberia. And that itself was delightful. Being part of those well teams where we would go out in the morning and that morning, you know, people would wake up and they didn't have clean water because their well was broken. And we'd go out and through that day we'd fix 5 or 10 wells. And I just had an overwhelming sense of gratitude as I went to bed that night knowing that hundreds of people went to bed that night with clean water. And it was because of support from people like you who help us to bring the gospel and clean water, education, and medical care to people who are in desperate, desperate need. So thank you so much for the way that you've supported Teamwork Africa and inviting us to be part of your community.
Thank you, guys. Boy, and white man, that is a delightful shirt. That looks awesome.
They like color.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah. Now, you guys have a table set up right outside these doors, and you've got just a sheet of paper where people can sign up to get updates from you, to learn more about what Teamwork Africa does. Now, I'm sure that if anybody wanted to, like, write a check to support your ministry, you would deny that. And
no,
you would. No, today. Today only. No, you'd accept, because it does take resources, and it does take donations. We love you guys, and have really enjoyed getting to know you over the last few years. And as you mentioned, we've sent one of our students actually went and her mom and went to Liberia and a few years ago we raised enough money to I think it was enough to build 6 wells when it was matched.
I think it was three. Could have been more.
Yeah. Okay.
Or was it?
I think we raised enough to do 3, but there was the matching program,
right.
So we counted as 6.
Okay,
that's what we do here. We counted as 6. So I mean, we just so appreciate you giving us that opportunity to bring that to people who need it. Thank you for putting yourselves out there and doing what's difficult and what's different, and then giving us the opportunity to share in the delight. Normal people, right? I mean, you, not that many years ago, were sitting in seats just like these folks and taking little steps of faith that God put in front of you that became what looked to us like bigger steps of faith, and yet, I mean, as you said, like planting a flag, this figurative, it gets to a point, doesn't it, where when God puts a step in front of you, it's not even like you're making a choice. It's like...
Yeah. I mean, moving to Liberia was like jumping out of a plane, no question. I mean, that, I've never done skydiving, any skydivers in here, but that was definitely the biggest leap of faith. And we survived it, so whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger.
Yeah.
Thank you.
So God has steps of faith for us, and some of them are we're taking... during Backyard Missions. Some of them we're going to take during Revive Wisconsin, which you're going to learn more about next week. And I just want to encourage you, when you feel uncomfortable, move forward. Move forward, and that's where you meet God.
I love what you're saying about that, because coming back to America after living in Liberia, it's very challenging sometimes to stand in front of crowds of fairly comfortable people after being in a place where people are struggling. And God did not send his son to die on the cross so that you could live a safe and comfortable life. That is not his plan for you. He gave you a light to run to the darkness. So I love the opportunity that you're giving people here to do something. You're not supposed to be comfortable. That's not God's calling for our lives. If you look at the people in the Bible, they did the uncomfortable thing, the challenging thing, and that's the life that God has given us. That's the life that's worth living. So I definitely just encourage you to do that thing, that next thing that God's put on your heart, to take those small steps of yes. We had no idea where we were going each step of the way. I would have said no if I knew where we were now. But it was just that small step of just one more step, enough light for my feet, enough light for my path, and that's where God has all of us.
All right, let us pray for you guys. God, as Mark and Peggy and their kids have sacrificed so much, we thank you that it isn't a sacrifice that ends in loss, that it is a sacrifice that leads to greater love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit growing in their lives, and not only that, but spilling over into the lives of others. God, we pray that their steps of faith would be absolutely blessed by you, that the places they go would be absolutely broken into with the kingdom of heaven, that people who are in a place of darkness would see a great light, and that that light would be more than just these white people, but it would be the light that is Jesus Christ, that that people would see and experience the good news, that the kingdom of heaven is near, that they would repent, that they would find salvation in Liberia, in Eau Claire, in central Wisconsin, wherever your disciples walk. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.